Hello. Good morning. As was said, Psalm 40 this morning. I'm using this mic because I've had a bit of tickly cough this week. And I don't think you want the sound of my coughing going down the microphone. So, Psalm 40 is a psalm that has been dear to my heart ever since I've been a Christian. And that's about 16 years now. So, it was something that I heard, Psalm 40, it was something that I heard before I was a Christian, but I didn't realise I was actually listening to God's word, because it was in a song by a band which I was a big fan of at the time. It's probably some people who've figured it out who it is, but I'll mention that in a moment. Now, as it's near Christmas, I've got some questions. The questions do relate to the psalm, but they're also questions for this time and season that we're in. And it may seem like these questions are for the wrong audience, but you never know. It's a good thing to think about. So if you could have this slide on, please, Steve, with the first question. Why are you a Christian? Don't worry, I'm not going to do an alpha course like Nicky Gumbel. But what the alpha course does, actually, is causes you to explore why you are a Christian. So why?
Next question.
What is your story? Everybody's got a story. The next question, if you answer that one. What is your song? That relates to the sound that we're going to look at in a moment. What is your song? And the next question, please. Who have you told it to lately? Who have you told your story to? Okay. Let's look at Psalm 40 then. Is everybody there in the Bible? Psalm 40? Brilliant. I'm reading from the New King James Version. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust, and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done. And the thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindnesses and your truth continually preserve me, for innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let those Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Now, I'm not going to be focusing on all of the psalm this morning, because there clearly isn't enough time. But I've broken it up into four segments. And they all begin with R. Everybody say R. R. Bunch of pirates. The first one is rescue. And that's what you find in the first two verses of this section. The first two verses of this psalm. That section is about the rescue. And the second section, which is verse 3, is the restoration. Then verses 4 to 8 is a revelation. Verses 9 to 12 is resolution. And verses 13 to 17 is a prayer, but to keep in with the R, it's request. So, rescue, restoration, revelation, resolution, and request. They'll all become clear as we go through it. So, let's start from the beginning again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. The first thing we notice in the psalm is a cry. A cry could be like a 999 call. I know some people have experienced that recently in this room. It's a time of need. Most of us, I would say, came to the Lord for the first time with a cry. I know I personally. I just knew that I needed Jesus. I knew that by praying the prayer that someone had told me to pray, the sinner's prayer, that was the, like a cry that was within me, and I knew that I had to do that. And it was in a time of need that I did that. I cried out, and I was in a horrible pit. When you think about a horrible pit, use your imagination. You know, it's something deep, dark. But it goes on, it says, a horrible pit out of the miry clay. So it's not just a pit, it's miry, it's muddy, it's sticky. It holds you there. It's like a trap. Jesus said, didn't he, in I think it's Matthew 15, he says, referring to the Pharisees, that they were blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll lead them into a ditch. A pit is something we don't want to be in. But, like the old saying, you know, avoid the pitfalls. Whatever you do when you're going somewhere on a journey in your life, you know, avoid the pitfalls. Sometimes, it's not easy to avoid them. Sometimes they're there, in front of us. But, the point I want to make is we don't always know that they're there. Avoiding a pitfall is really what everyone wants to do. And I'm not just talking believers now, I'm just talking in life. People don't want their life to end up stuck in the mud, do they? That's why most people have insurance on the house, on the car. They have bonds and ISAs, savings to fall back on. Because if you do end up falling down into a pit, you've got something to fall back onto. The miry clay. Just to get a picture up on here, could I have the next slide, please? I think it's the next slide. Skip the one that's orange. Skip that one. There's a miry clay. Well, miry pit. That is actually Morecambe. Morecambe mud flats. And the reason why I put that up is because I got stuck in those once. I don't know if you remember, Dad. But my shoes ended up like 2 feet behind me, and I ended up walking in my socks to where the ground was a bit more solid. And I thought, I'm going to get my shoes back. But that's what it's like. You can't move. You can't move in that kind of a grounding. It's not something that if you do move, it's not something you can move in easily. And that's the point that the psalmist is saying. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. Because where there's a rock underneath your feet, there's solid ground. And the thing that I noticed when I was reading this, and I hadn't noticed it before, mainly because of the song, which I heard, that I mentioned before, there was a band, it's U2. They have a song called 40. And in the song, they sing, "You set my feet upon a rock and made my footsteps firm." They don't quote anything else from it. But look here, look what it says here. Let's read it again. "He has brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps." I never noticed that before. I always thought it was, the point of it was to get you out of the mud, to get you out of that place where you're stuck and put you on solid ground. But it doesn't end there. The song that you two sing doesn't tell the full story. The full story is this, that once you're on the solid ground, you can walk. And what does walk mean? It means you're going somewhere. It means you're moving. This psalm could be termed as the salvation psalm. I actually put it down that as that title when I was putting the study together. But you've got to get your thinking straight here. Get the perspective right of what salvation is. Because salvation isn't just saying a sinner's prayer. Okay? We've probably all said it. Some of us have grown up in Christian families and probably been surrounded by knowledge of God. And maybe it's been a step to take, a faith to say, "Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. I'm going to trust in you for the rest of my life." Others have a different story where we've gone from a complete turnaround, come to a crossroads, and instead of going that way, we've gone the opposite direction, and we've made a decision to follow Jesus. We probably did that through the sinner's prayer. But the sinner's prayer is only the start of salvation. Salvation is a lifelong journey. And that's what this psalm tells me. It tells me that you set your feet upon a rock. You have a foundation underneath you. The foundation of the truth of the gospel is now holding you up. But it doesn't end there. You've got to walk. You've got to walk with it. It's a journey. And any journey, you've got to start. You go, you set off. And when you go, you've got to keep going. Continue. So you go, you continue. And as you do that, you will grow. Our journey as a believer, to use this analogy, our journey as a believer is the experiences that we go through. And we start by believing, but it continues by trusting. And we grow by submission. So that's what I found when I read this psalm. He's established my steps. I think in one version, it might be the New Living Translation, it says something around set me walking, or something like that, in that sort of wording. He set me off walking. So now we get to the main thing that I want to really home in on this psalm. And that's the next verse, which is verse 3. So he's established your steps, you're walking, and the psalmist says, "He has put a new song in my mouth." A new song in my mouth. Underline new. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So now we're at the point now where we've been rescued, and now's the time for restoration. And we're singing a new song. Many years ago, when I first started learning to play musical instruments, it's probably about 1985 when I first got a keyboard. I sold a remote control car and used some of the money that I got for my birthday and for Christmas, and asked my dad if he could top up the rest. And we went down to Dixon's and we bought a keyboard. And one of the joys about learning to play keyboard, because I taught myself to play at first, was just creating my own melodies, creating my own tunes. You know, and it was a challenge to remember what I'd created when I went back to it again. But it was a real pleasure, because it is pleasure. Creating something is pleasurable. And that's one of the first thing I want to say about a new song. It's a pleasurable thing to sing a new song. Composition requires a few things. One of them mainly is material. You know, as I grew in my knowledge of music and my ability to play, I desired then to write songs with words, with lyrics. But I had this problem with the lyrics, and that was I didn't really have any material. I was probably about 15 or 16. I could have wrote stuff about school friends and, you know, things I like doing, but it doesn't really do for a good song, does it? You need life experience. That's where the material comes from. And you know, most songs tell stories of trials, but they tell stories of joy. And that's what wisdom is when you go through experiences, you have the trials, but you have the joys. Referring that back to the psalm, this psalm is a new song that has been put in his mouth. And it's a song based upon the experience of being in the clay, being stuck in the mud, stuck in a moment, and God bringing him out of it and setting his feet on a rock, and him walking in, then flowing with what the Holy Spirit speaks to him. And from the flow comes a song, a new song that has been composed really by the experiences of life. You've got a song. You've got a story. Songs are great because what songs do, they take part of the story and they highlight it. I don't like musicals really. There's one or two I do. Don't mind. Les Miserables. Grease. Possibly. But Lloyd Webber stuff, no. Sorry if anyone's a Lloyd Webber fan, but it's just not for me. But what musicals are good at doing is taking a part of a story, maybe a moment in the story where it needs emphasis, and a song usually comes out of it. That's what songs are good at doing. You have a song as part of your story. Your story is part of a bigger story. But each one of you has a different story. I just imagine the day when we stand before God and he recounts a story back to us. Your story. My story. He may even sing you a song about that story. David had a song in this psalm. And I'd say that song starts around these verses here, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust. Verse 5, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. David's realizing, wow, you know, God, your thoughts to me all the time are so great. There's so many. I can't count them. Just like Abraham was told to look at the stars and look at the grains of sand and say, all these stars and grains of sand that you see are like your descendants. He couldn't count them. Like it says in Psalm 139, He's numbered the hairs on your head. We just can't do that. We can't count them. God's saying, This is how great I love you. This is how great I think about you. He's recounting, David, he's recounting God's goodness. God's goodness. I want to say it again. God's goodness. That's what this song is about. Blessed Assurance is a song that we are familiar with, a hymn we're familiar with. And that tells a story about the person who wrote that as well. Fanny J. Crosby, in 1873, that's when she wrote it. She based it on Hebrews 10:22. But I think there's quite a big resemblance to Psalm 40. I think there was some inspiration there. Just want to read a little bit about Crosby. Crosby once said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour." Do you know why she said that? She was blind. Whoa. She lost her sight as a child. And when asked about her blindness, Crosby was reported as saying that if it had not been for her affliction, she might not have had so good an education or have so great an influence, and certainly not so fine a memory. She said that because, with the encouragement of her grandmother and Mrs. Hawley, from the age of 10, Crosby had memorized 5 chapters of the Bible each week, until by the age of 15 had memorized the 4 Gospels, the Pentateuch, the Book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many of the Psalms. Does anyone feel ashamed when they're trying to remember a scripture sometimes and the reference? Oh, what's that scripture? What is the reference? She'd memorized them. There was no distractions for her focus on Jesus. But I love that. When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Saviour. And so when you hear that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Let me read some of it for you. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Then she says in the chorus, which I think is quoted from Psalm 40, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising the Saviour all the day long." I love the last verse. "Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Saviour am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love." Great words. A great woman of God. What a blessing it is to have songs that people have written from their heart. Inspirational. That's what I always long for as a songwriter. Give me some inspiration, Lord. I've got some songwriters in this room. Inspirational songs. I won't embarrass anybody, but you know you are. It's our creative nature to write songs. And singing them is another thing as well. You might not have written the song, but you might be singing a song. Sometimes in worship you think, that's my song. That's the one that stirs my heart most. It might change like it does for me. From week to week, I think, oh, that's the song, that's the one, that's the one that God's put on my heart. That's the one that really, really causes my spirit to soar. And then it might change to another one the week later or the month later. But singing, I want to talk about singing now. Singing is, first of all, a powerful weapon. Do you know they use singing a lot in times of war? Going into battle, they would sing songs. And it would actually cause the enemy to hear those songs and be fearful. But singing songs, spiritual songs, changes the spiritual atmosphere. singing spiritual songs will change the spiritual atmosphere. The atmosphere in this room changes when we worship. And we're in that. I love what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, 19. That we're encouraged to sing hymns and spiritual songs to one another. Why? Because it's powerful. And because it speaks to us. The other thing about singing is it's a deep and profound message. Something that words can't convey on their own. Where words fail, song will communicate. Another thing about songs is that they're like a milestone of the changes. How many times have you heard a song on the radio and thought, oh, I remember this song. I remember what I was doing when I was dancing to that song. I was probably embarrassing myself at the time. Let's turn that song off. We have songs for our weddings, don't we? We have specific songs. We have to, Steve and Reese might remember this, it's very recent for them. It's picking the right song. Did you argue? Good. Picking the right song, because a song is a milestone of something that happens or something that changes in your life. Do you remember on Radio 1 they used to have Our Tune? That was depressing. That was really depressing. It was using a tale of woe with this song right at the end of it. And you just think, this song's got nothing to do with that story. I actually like this song. It could have been the Eagles, you know, Hotel California or something like that. I like this song. What's that got to do with their life? Anyway. Wedding songs, our songs that we have as a couple, they're all important. But most importantly, songs tell of the goodness of God. The last thing I want to say about singing is, it's about joy. I covered it a few months ago. I said about it being pleasurable to compose something, but it's also pleasurable to sing something. I mentioned in the announcements that we want to try and make a focus on prayer again in this church. Prayer is something that is so important, and especially in the area of corporate prayer and intercession. Standing in the gap, that's what intercession means. If I'm standing in this gap, then no one's getting through. If I don't stand in the gap, then it's a free doorway, it's a free breach in the wall. We must stand in the gap together in one accord. And so, why am I saying this? Why am I talking about prayer? Because sometimes when you mention a prayer meeting to people, it's like, oh, prayer meeting. Prayer.
Dear Lord.
And you just get this picture of everybody sat in a line, one at a time, speaking out prayers. But you know, prayer is meant to be joyful, because what is prayer? What is prayer? It's speaking to God. It's communicating with God. It's about relationship. But we've turned, I think, not just this church. I'm not talking about this church now. I mean, the church in general, the Western church. We've turned prayer into something that's just sort of like on the list in the church. That's, you know, it's not really that important. Yeah, people pray at home, that's fine. You know, they'll do their own prayers. But corporate prayer together is so important. We need to stand together. And I'm saying this about prayer because one of the things that makes it enjoyable prayer is when we have music, is when we incorporate worship. It makes prayer itself something that can be sustained and joyful. Okay, so on a Monday night here, Manchester House of Prayer, we'll use a style of praying that incorporates worship and music and singing, and it sustains the prayers. I'm not saying we have to go and start changing every way we pray. There are different ways of praying, and everybody is attuned to a different style of praying. But let's not just look at prayer as this kind of, you know, voice like speaking out and brass roof, you know, in the, you know. It's not about that. It's about It's about a two-way thing, prayer. It's communication with God, with singing, with worship. Okay, so just wanted to say that. That's not what I'm preaching on at the moment, but I just felt it was something that needed to be said regarding singing. So you've got this new song. The psalmist has got this new song. We've all got a new song. And it tells something of our story. And your song is part of a testimony. And your story is part of a bigger story. What kind of song will define you? I've got some examples here of new songs in the Bible that I believe is defined individuals and groups of people. And the first individual is Mary, mother of Jesus. We're coming up to Christmas anyway, so let's turn to Luke chapter 1. This is likely to be a passage that's read out in our carol service next week. So Mary's just had the experience of the Holy Spirit overshadowing her. And the angel speaking to her, giving her the news that she's going to bear the Messiah, the Son of God. Wow. And though it doesn't say it's a song here, it could be a song. Okay? It's a song is, if you like, I should have mentioned this before, a song is almost like it's a poem with music, or a prose with music. So this is what she does. She goes into this, and verse 47 of Luke chapter 1, verse 46, sorry. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed." You know, it's that verse that the Catholics really grabbed onto. And, you know, they hold Mary in very, very high esteem, the Catholics, don't they? There's nothing wrong with that. It's just it becomes idolatry at some point in what the Catholics tend to do. Just a slight diversion there. Let's go back to it. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Mary can often be referred to as humble servant, and that's a song about humility, isn't it? It's about God scattering the proud and exalting the humble people. And so that's her song. That's from the impact of what God said to her, how God appeared to her, and what God did through her. She has that song that can really be something that we can do. We can think, what's the song, Lord, that you have for me? What is it about my story that's unique? Let's flick on again in the Bible to Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Another song, and this time it actually says new song. A new song. Just set the scene in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. Is John having his experience of the throne room. He sees visions. He sees the Father on the throne, very descriptive. He sees the four living creatures, he sees the 24 elders around the throne. It's a great scene that is revealed to us. Very, very prominent in the whole book of Revelation, this scene. And it says that the living creatures and the angels are all singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." When we get down to verse 9, something's happened. Something's happened in that throne room. And when we get down to verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song." Why were they singing a new song? Let's go back a few verses. In fact, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. I'll read it quickly. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" Silence. "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Silence. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, and in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood not a lion, but a lamb," because he's both, he's the lion and the lamb, "stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll," here comes the four living creatures again, "the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp," music, "and a golden bowl full of incense," prayers, "which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying," the new song this, "'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Hallelujah. Come on. This is true. This is going to happen. And this is in a song. See how powerful songs can be. A couple more songs in the book of Revelation. You flick on again to Revelation chapter 14. This is about the redeemed standing before God. Chapter 14. Verse 3. "They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth." Wow, secret song. Forget Secret Santa. Secret song. "There are those who were the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes." But they sang a new song again, you see. And then it goes on in chapter 15. It mentions the words again. A new song. Chapter 15, verse 3. "They sang the song of Moses." So it doesn't mention the word new song, but it's another song. It's a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord? and glorify your name. For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Songs that cause worship to rise up in us. Songs that mean something to us because of the experience that we've been through. Because we've been taken from the miry clay and set upon a rock, and we're walking with the Lord. I just want to close by saying this, that in 2 weeks' time we're having a testimony for people to come up and give their testimony. I had to do a minute one once to several people. I'd do a minute one and then they say, swap, and then you go and tell someone else. Do it for a minute. Swap. And believe me, it wasn't the same testimony every minute. I tried to make it the same story, but it changed. Now there's about 40 adults. If we could do that, we could all have a minute each. You're all worried now, aren't you? But what I'd like to say is that just think about your testimony. Think about your song. Maybe as you come there in fortnight, you've got a song that you say, this is a song that God has really spoke to me over this last year, these last few weeks. So as well as your testimony, think about a song. Think about your song to God. And the answer to those questions before. Remember the questions? Why are you a Christian? What is your story? What is your song? Who have you told it to lately? The answer to those questions is that we must testify to the goodness of God. That's our purpose. That's why we're a Christian. That's why we sing a song about it. Because we're testifying to His goodness. It's about Him. His goodness in our lives. No one else is going to show this to the world. Only us. We can read the Bible, we can read about the characters. It's been great to watch it on the TV, put into a dramatization, you know, on celluloid. And it's great to visually see it. It's even better to read it for yourself. And then on top of that, for you to experience it, because you are one of these characters in the Bible. Your story is being written. Your song is being written. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you and testify to your goodness. Father, for everybody in here that knows and has tasted your goodness, Father, I thank you. Thank you that you've given us the ability to speak and to sing. And you've done that, Lord, so we can tell of your greatness and your goodness, your great love for us, Lord. Thank you for songs. Thank you for worship. Thank you for prayer. Thank you that it goes up as incense before you, God. Every prayer, every song, you are listening, Father. And thank you, Father, as it says in this psalm, that all your thoughts towards us, how great they are too, Lord. Father, we ask for more thoughts of you to be revealed to us, then we've got more material to sing back to you. Now I pray this, Lord, over these next 2 weeks, that you will stir our hearts with a good theme. As the psalmist says in Psalm 45, my heart is stirred with a good theme, with a noble theme. My pen is the pen of a ready writer. Lord, let us be open and ready to receive the inspiration that you give to us so that we can bless others, Lord. And we can bless your name, your holy name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.